The title of my message today is Saying Goodbye to Worry. And I am teaching on this because this is where I'm at. And so, and I was praying, I was like, well, Lord, what to share, what to share? And I think a lot of you are here too, because this is what he told me to share. I found myself sometimes being a worry wart, and I had to really get into the Word of God to see how to stop doing this thing, right? So to start off, I found some little quotes that I wanted to share with you. One is, and I'm not really sure who the people are, but I thought the quotes were good. Edith Armstrong: I keep the telephone of my mind open to peace, harmony, health, love, and abundance. Then, whenever doubt, anxiety, or fear try to call me, they keep getting a busy signal. And soon, they forget the number. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. This one's from Corrie ten Boom. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. There are 2 days in the week about which and upon which I never worry: yesterday and tomorrow. And do not be afraid of tomorrow, because God is already there. You like those? All right, let's open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And I think today a lot of this stuff is review, but I think sometimes, you know, the Word of God is the book that we can review over and over and over again. And you get new things from it every time you go back in it. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And, you know, we've heard this verse before, but I wonder if it's really just in our minds or if it's truly in our hearts. Who in here doesn't worry? You never worry. Okay, there's one person that has their bold hand up. I couldn't raise my hand to that one. Every now and again, thoughts keep creeping back in and I have to cast them down. You know, what I figured out is that worrying means not believing that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. So if you're worried about whether your bills are going to be paid, it's really not believing that God is going to supply all your needs. Right? If you're worried about somebody's healing, then you're believing that God is really not the healer that he says in the Word of God. If you're going on a job interview and you can't sleep, you're just so worried about it, it means that you really don't believe that God wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. If you're worried about your marriage, then you don't believe that the Word says that he hates divorce and that he ordained the two of you to be together. So worry is basically not believing God. That's scary, right? So we need to remind ourselves of that every time we start, you know, being troubled over an area. And also medically, worry is very bad for your bodies, because when you worry, it increases stress. Now, usually what happens when you have stress comes like if a bear jumps out in front of you, and all of a sudden your body responds by what's called a flight, so you can run, or a fight so you can fight situation. And all these chemicals come into your body so you're able to run very fast or fight really well. Well, when you're worried, you're not fighting and you're not running. So what these chemicals do is they interfere with your heart and cause heart disease. They interfere with your metabolism and they make you crave bad things like sugar and carbohydrates. And then you gain weight and then you have high blood pressure and then you have high cholesterol. And it's all because of worry and the stress that causes in your body. Now, I was thinking about important things in life. And I was saying, if I were to take my children if I wanted to go to the mall and I just dropped my children off on the corner with a person sitting on the bus stop and I said, can you watch them while I go to the mall? You guys would say, that's ridiculous, crazy, huh? Or if I was in the bank and I just handed the person in front of me my payroll check and gave them my account number and said, you know, I'm really in a hurry, can you deposit this for me? You guys are laughing. How about if you're in Disneyland and you have to go potty and you go in there and there's a nice looking lady and you just give her your purse and said, I got to go tinkle. Can you hold this? Why do those things sound so crazy? Because you don't even know these people, right? You don't know that if they're morally sound, if they want to kidnap your kids. You don't know if they're going to steal all your money. You don't know who they are, what they're going to do. So anything that's important to you, you wouldn't trust to just any old body, right? And I think this is one of the main reasons why the things that are important to us in our life, you know, our paying our bills, our jobs, our marriages, our children, being laid off, all these things that really have a burden in our hearts, we have such a hard time giving it to God and casting it on the Lord because we don't really trust Him. So, you know, and I was thinking about this. I said, well, no, I trust you, Lord. I know you. I know what the word says. And I whenever I feel burdened, I read Psalm 139. So I wanted to turn there real quick and go through that with you. And I'm just going to take you through the steps that I've gone through with this worry issue, okay? So Psalm 139, and that's not on the slide. I had to get the slides in, and then I worked on the message, and it kind of didn't go together. But some of them are there and some of them aren't. Okay, so Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me, and you know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So we read a verse like this and we see how intimately God feels that he knows us. That he had a plan and a purpose for our lives before we were even in our mother's womb. That he cares about us, that we can't flee from him, we can't even get away from him because he loves us so much. And yet, we doubt when it comes to important things in our lives that he cares enough to help us. You know, in 1 Peter 5:7 it says, and everybody knows the verse, cast your cares or your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And, you know, it's almost like you ever see somebody that's like playing basketball and they're like a ball hog where they never want to pass the ball. And you're like, I'm open, toss it over here. And they just want to drive it to the basket and make it themselves, right? And it's almost like God's saying, okay, I'm open, give it to me. And you're just like, no, I got it. I got this, you know. And you don't want to pass the ball. You got to cast it on him. You got to throw it on him. Psalm 55:22 says, Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Amen? You have to give it to him. And a lot of times we give it, and we take it back, and we give it, and we take it back. And we have to stop doing that. Because the Lord, and you know, the Lord says, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. And a lot of times, this is a problem we also have, is that we want everything to make sense to us. We want to understand, you know, what's happening. You know, I'm sure that when Noah was told to build an ark and they'd never seen any rain, he didn't quite understand what the ark was. He probably didn't even understand how all these animals that are usually adversaries are going to be in this big old boat and not eat each other and all kinds of pandemonium happen, right? But he built the ark and he survived. You know, and for me in particular, I love to understand. I think one of my favorite subjects was math, because I know that one and one was always two. If I put two on the paper, she had to give me my A, and it was all set. You know, and I took these classes in college, like philosophy and religion and sociology, where the test was like this blue book, and you had to write your answer in an essay form. And I hated it, because it was so subjective. And they would be like, well, I don't really think you grasp what I was really trying to get you to say. And they give you like a B or a C, and I'm like, I answered it, you know? And it didn't make sense to me. But I love math because it made sense, right? And so we have a problem when we don't understand, but we have to lean not to our own understanding and trust the Lord. You know, God promised Abraham a son. And here Sarah was very old, and they had to wait all this time for the promise to be fulfilled. And what we do, what he did, is sometimes we try to make an Ishmael instead of waiting for the Isaac, you know. And because we are this fast food generation, and we want it when we want it, like yesterday, right? We don't like to wait, and he didn't like to wait. And so we get into all these messes if we would have just waited on God, and then we beg and cry to him, like, look at what's happening. My life's falling apart. Get me out of here, right? And the other thing we have a problem with, not just in understanding and things that make sense, is also surrendering. And to trust somebody, you have to totally and completely surrender. So for us to trust God, we have to surrender our will, our ideas and desires, and our future to him. We have to ask him, you know, do I put this foot here? So I don't want to go to the left or the right, Lord. I only want to go on the path that you've called me to walk upon. And we have to trust him that this is the way. Even when you don't even know if the next step is off a cliff, you're trusting God. And you're just making him in charge of every single step. And that takes surrender. Now, you know, a lot of people claim that they trust God. And the minute, the first sign of anything bad happening, any kind of trial, then we start doubting, you know, does he really love me? You know, is he, and we don't realize that this trial is actually a test to see how much trust we have in him. And if we would just keep doing what he says and putting that foot where he tells us to put it, he is going to order our footsteps. Amen? A lot of times, I love when, let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 28. This is the words of King David to his son. And I love this verse. First Chronicles 28:20. And, you know, we want to put our trust in maybe in our husbands, and they sometimes let us down, right? They can't be your everything, because God has to be your everything. And if you try to wait for that man to fulfill your every need, you're going to be disappointed. We try to put our trust in our children. You know, they're beautiful little babies, and then they grow up, they leave home, and they got their lives, you know? We try to put our trust in pastors. Our pastors are wonderful, but some pastors have fallen, right? Can't put your trust in the president. We're in a big recession. The economy's crazy. We got to pray for these people. They're not infallible, but we can put our trust in God. You have 1 Chronicles 28:20 yet? And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know, that's where we put our trust, in the one that's never going to leave us, that's never going to forsake us, in the Lord. Amen? So I want to take the time to just remind you of who the God that you serve really is, so you can begin to trust him the way that you trust other people in your life, right? And first, I wanted to see, what is trust? So I looked at Webster's, and trust is being able to rely on the strength and the ability or the surety of a person or a thing, being confident in this person or thing and having a hope in them. Okay? So there's probably a quadrillion steps to stop worrying and to trust God, but I took just five I wanted to mention today. And the first one is to talk to God. Talk to him daily. You know, we all know that prayer works. Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and the slave girls, and he was able to have children again. We see in the Bible that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. She was barren, but then his wife Rebecca became pregnant. You saw how Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord not only restored his prosperity, but gave him twice as much as he had before. We see an example in Jesus. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. And the disciples, they prayed. When they were in the upper room, meeting place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God boldly. As the Bible says, Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So God is not a respecter of persons. If it worked for Abraham and Isaac and Job and Elijah, and if it works for Jesus, then it's going to work for you. Prayer works every single time. You know, in James chapter 5, it says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we have to fervently and effectively pray daily. And the more you pray, the more intimate time you spend with God, the more trust you're going to be able to have in him. The easier it's going to be able to surrender these burdens that you've been carrying. Okay? The second thing we have to do is resist the devil. We have to replace any thoughts of failure, any negative thoughts that he put in our heads with the word of God. So I wanted to give you just a couple replacement scriptures. So when Satan comes with that thought that you're not going to make it, this isn't going to work out, and he brings all that to you, you have the word of God to replace it with. And I would take these scriptures, you know, when I was a new Christian, I'd get a little 3x5 card and I'd write some scriptures down. And if I needed to, every 5 minutes that he put a thought in my head, I'd pull it out and I'd read that. And I'd pull it back out and I'd read it. And I'd pull it back out and I'd read it until it was in my heart, not just in my head, but totally in my spirit. So no one could convince me that this word was not for me and that it was not true. Okay? So here's your first replacement scripture. Psalm 3, verse 2 through 4. It says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry out, and he answers me from his holy hill. So if Satan is telling you he's not going to come through, this verse says he will deliver you. Cry out, and he will answer you. Amen? Your second replacement scripture, Isaiah 41 and 10. And we're talking about ways to resist the devil. And you resist him the same way that Jesus did when he was in the wilderness, by speaking the word of God. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So that means you don't have to fear, no matter what the devil says, because God is there to strengthen you and to hold you up. Amen? Remember that you cannot be in both fear and faith. They cannot coexist. Okay? So one has to go. And by speaking these replacement scriptures, you're replacing that doubt and that fear and that negativity with the Word of God. And you're replacing fear with faith. Okay? And the last one that I have is Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And it says, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." And verse 8, "He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Now, we're in a recession in the United States, amen? And we're in a drought. That's what it is. It means things are not good. Financial things are not good. You know, we're not, the fruit isn't coming forth. But the Word of God right here says that no worries in the drought, okay? And that you will never fail to bear fruit. It doesn't matter if everybody around you is losing their homes, if everybody around them is losing their jobs. Your job is not your source. Jesus is your source. And so you hold on to the promises of God's Word. Amen? You know, you start worrying. You look at, you know, they lost their house there. And he lost his job here. And then worry comes. And you just pull out that, write this on a card. I'm telling you, it works. You know, and just begin to replace it and say, no, you know, I am not going to get in fear. You know, that is not my source. God is my source. He says that he wants me to have life and life more abundantly. We're going to be okay. If everybody else falls, we're going to be okay. Me and my house that serve the Lord, we're going to make it. Amen. So we're going to talk to him daily and pray, right? We're going to resist the devil, right? And the third thing is we are going to unleash our weapons. You know, it talks in Ephesians 6 that we have to have the belt of truth around our waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and our feet shod with the preparation of peace and our shield of faith so we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy and put on our helmet of salvation and have our sword of the Spirit. Amen? So these are the weapons that we have to unleash to fight the enemy. You know, the belt in when a Roman soldier went to battle, the belt is what held his whole uniform together. All his weapons were in there, and he could not be effective without this belt. And our belt is also a foundation for us. Our belt, you know, is that Jesus is the truth, and that his truth stands between Satan's lies, between Satan's deception. And that's the foundation that we're going into battle with, this Word of God that is our truth. Amen? And the soldiers had to have a breastplate on because the breastplate was to protect any vital organs. You know, your heart and your lungs and your liver and all that's in there. And this breastplate would cover all that. And it was essential for protection. And we have to take our eyes off of ourselves and realize that it's not our righteousness. Amen? But God has made us righteous. And it's because of our relationship with him that we have protection. Okay, not by anything that you've done or anything that you haven't done or anything you think you should have done, but because of what God has done. Amen? All right, and then the shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of peace. Obviously, they could not go into battle without shoes on, right? And so our preparation of peace is the good news that Jesus died, but he rose again. Amen? That we've been reconciled back to God. And because of that, we can have boldness and we can have confidence to approach that throne of grace, you know, and not have any doubt. And we can have peace to fight against the enemy. Because we know the end, we win. Amen? All right. And then that shield, it's a protection against any arrows that Satan's trying to throw against you. And we just rely on Jesus as our protector. And then we put that helmet on our head. And that is just to protect our thoughts from these negative things that he's saying to us. You know, we put this helmet on, and a helmet is to protect you from any blows on the head. And we have to always realize who we are in Christ. You know, we're not what that teacher said you were. We're not what, you know, your stepdad said you were. We are only what the Word of God says we are. Amen? So this helmet is to protect your thoughts. So when he comes, you realize that you were bought with a precious price and that you are special and that no one can convince you of anything else. Amen? All right. And then the last thing was the sword of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I said, just as Jesus spoke the word of God when he was tempted, you know, we have to use this sword properly. If we use the sword as the foundation of the faith that we stand on God's principles, it's going to unleash all kinds of power, just like it did for Jesus. You know, the spoken word created the world. You know, he said, let there be light, and there was light. That's how God created the world. And this power is the same power that we have, because we are in his image, and so we can use his word the same way that he used his word. Amen? You know, and we can use it to destroy any temptations and any lies of the enemy. So we have to talk to God daily in prayer. We have to resist the enemy and use our replacement scriptures when he tries to put negativity in our heads. We have to unleash those weapons, you know, our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness, our sword of the Spirit. And the fourth thing we have to do, and I call it be selfless, okay? And that means that we have to stop thinking about self. We have to stop putting the focus on us and put it on Jesus. And I was going to put, for the S, instead of being selfish, I was going to put, stop thinking that you're all that. Okay? You know, because that's pride. And pride wants you to think that you can handle it. You know, Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains our honor. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Proverbs 28, I think it says that he who trusts in himself is a fool. You know, we can't put our trust in us. We have to put our trust in Jesus. We have to not think about self so much. You know, Jesus needed God. Jesus needed prayer. Jesus needed his disciples to pray for him before he went to the cross. Jesus needed to fast. And we are not all that we don't need those same things. We need others to pray for us. We need to pray for ourselves. Amen. We need to fast and pray. You know, I don't think that the word of God says that, you know, my dear children, if you are so burdened, if you feel the need, I'm here and you are able to cast your care on me. It's not what he says. He says, cast it. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. You know, it's not like if you feel like it, if you're not able to handle it, he says, do it every single time. You know, and what I do sometimes, I don't consciously defy him, but sometimes I think, you know, and I know I'm the only one in here that does this, but sometimes I think, you know, this is not that big a deal. And he's so busy with some other people are so burdened with other stuff that I'm just going to handle this one, you know, and I don't want to bother him, you know, but really that's pride. He cares about the smallest details in your life. If they're important to you, then they're important to him. Amen. You know, and you can have an Ishmael and try to make it your own way, and then you wind up crying and going to God to fix it. You know, have you ever seen like a 4-year-old wants to go and get the gallon of milk and pour themselves a glass of milk? And you're over here, you start to run, don't you? I can help you. One minute. And before you know it, they're like, no, I could do it. And then the bottle, the whole gallon of milk, everything's on the floor, isn't it? Because they can do it. And I think that's how God sees us sometimes. It's like, let me help you do this. And you're like, no, I got this. And then we're crying and he's helping you mop up the milk, right? So we're talking to him daily, right? We're resisting the devils with our replacement scriptures. We are unleashing our weapons. We are being selfless, thinking, putting the focus on him and not on us. And we have to remember that we are a team. And I'm going to call us Team Jesus, okay? It's not you alone anymore. You know, he is Jehovah Shammah. He's there with you every single day. 365 days a year, you know, 24/7, he is there for you. And you can't have total trust and surrender to him without realizing that you're a team. Sometimes you don't even understand what's going on in your life enough to speak it to your friends so they can pray. You just know that things aren't right and you're not happy. But God knows. You can pray in the Spirit and have a total peace because he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. Amen. And I think there was no other poem says it better than Footprints in the Sand as to the team that you are with Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to read this through. And it says, one night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? And the Lord replied, the years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. Team Jesus, okay? You're never alone. He's there with you. So those are five things to help you decrease the worry and start building the trust and your relationship with God. But just like we wouldn't leave our kids with a total stranger or leave our bank check with a total stranger, we would leave it with somebody who we know, right? You know, if somebody told you something crazy about your husband or about your dad, you know their character. And you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it wasn't true. If the police came to your door and they said, you know, your dad just robbed a bank, or he's an international spy, or he molested a child, you'd say immediately, no, he did not. You're mistaken. There's somebody else that, you know. And, you know, I watch CSI and Criminal Minds and all this stuff, right? And sometimes if they want people to believe that you committed the crime, you know, they'll take a hair from your hairbrush and you went to draw blood and they'll splatter some of your blood around the scene. And they can even lift your fingerprints and put them at the scene. And so the whole world, the people in your job, your coworkers, and everybody believes you did it because your fingerprints are there. You got blood there, DNA, your hair is there. But the people that know you, they know that you didn't do it because they know your character. Amen. And so I wanted to just remind you about the character of God. All right. So you got your Bibles, because this is kind of like we're going to have a marathon Bible thing. I got like six scriptures, all right? And the first is Jeremiah 9:23. And just write them down and go over them later, because I don't want to run out of time. All right, I got like 5 minutes. All right, so it says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. So there's three character traits of God. He's kind, which means he's friendly, generous, and warm-natured. He is just, which means he's honorable and fair. And he is righteous, without guilt or sin. Okay? Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And that just means he's approachable. We don't have to be afraid to go to him. He's there for us. So he's kind, he's just, he's righteous, and he's approachable. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So he's mighty, and that means he has great skill and strength or force. He has power. He can effectively do anything that he wants to do. And he is understanding, which means he is compassionate. Okay? Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity. So this is saying he's gracious, which means he's charming and tactful. He's slow to anger. He abounds in loyal love, and he's faithful. Worthy of your trust and worthy of your belief, as well as forgiving. You know, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he doesn't remember your sin. The devil keeps reminding you of your sin, but God has removed it as far as the east is from the west. Proverbs 2:6. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up effective counsel for the upright and is like a shield for those who live with integrity to guard the paths of the righteous and protect the way of his pious ones. So here he's the giver of wisdom. You don't have to go to your friends or your unsaved coworkers for advice. You can go to Jesus. You don't have to tell everybody your problems. You can just can tell him sometimes. Amen. Says he has knowledge and understanding. And he's effective counsel. He's a shield. He guards our paths and he's our protector or our guardian. And the last one is Revelation 1. It's 1:8. And it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So let's just summarize these character traits of God so that you can build your trust in him and know the God that you serve. So he's kind, friendly, generous, warm-hearted, sympathetic. He's understanding, humane, considerate, tolerant, and generous. He's just, honorable, and fair. He's approachable. We don't ever have to be afraid to go to him. He is mighty. He shows great power, skill, strength, and force. He is powerful and effective. He has compassion and understanding without limit. He is gracious, charming, and tactful. He is slow to anger. He abounds in loyal love. He is faithful, worthy of your trust and belief. He is forgiving as far as the east is from the west. He is the giver of wisdom. He has the ability to judge what is true, what is right. You don't have to go to friends or unsaved coworkers to get advice. You can go to Jesus. He has knowledge and understanding. He's effective counsel. He is a shield. He guards our paths. He's always keeping watch over us. He's our protector. He's our guardian. He's the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and who is to come. He is the Almighty God. Amen. Yeah.